Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. It really is a special thing to have God's people gather, isn't it? We should do this every day. I would be just fine with that. I'm not going to preach every day, but I'll get up and I'll say something. I'm just going to read one verse. Not sure what that is. Maybe I'm the only one that can hear it. Can you guys hear that? Okay, you guys can hear me, but can you hear that? Yeah? Should I talk a little louder? No. All right, I should have thought of that instead of just saying stuff. That would have been better. But anyways, I'm going to read one verse in Galatians 4. Today's message is perhaps a little more topical than anything else. I want to talk about something known in the church as sanctification. But to begin, which is really the motivation for what I want to say to you today, I want to look at Galatians 4:19. And it simply says this, and this is the Apostle Paul, and we went through this last week and when we discussed Paul's emotional charge to the churches in Galatia. And this is a very personal section of the letter, a very personal section in the letter. And then he says this in verse 19, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." An interesting statement that he makes there, and I want us to think about that a little bit today. And I just wanted to mention to the sound people, if you guys could turn me down just a little bit. I'm getting a lot of feedback up here. Hello? Sound, yeah, could you turn me down just a little bit? I'm getting kind of a little bit of a feedback here. Thank you. I'll talk louder to make up for it. Not too much, but we're good. We're working through things, as usual. So thank you for the sound people. Anyways, plugging back in. Galatians 4:19, right? Christ formed in you. Christ formed in you. Now, we've talked about the book of Galatians, and there's no question that the main theme in the book of Galatians is justification. Justification. And when we talk about justification, what we're talking about is being made right with God. God is holy. We are sinners. We deserve his wrath. This is what the Bible teaches us. We are guilty and deserve his condemnation. We are unrighteous. The Bible teaches this very clearly in Romans 3. No one is righteous. No, not one. And we have to come to terms with that if we're going to be made right with God. Because God's promise is that anyone who turns from sin and trusts in Christ for salvation will be justified. And it was spoken earlier, a lot of people in many churches skip this. They just want to talk about God's love. And they hope that you kind of somehow pick up the part that you don't deserve God's love eventually. But when you just tell people that God loves them, their response naturally is going to be, well, of course God loves me. I love me too. But what's amazing about God's love is the fact that we are so unlovable in God's eyes. We don't deserve his love. We deserve his wrath. But God has made a way for us to be made right with God, to be made righteous by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die the death that we deserve so that we could be reconciled to God. That's justification. And another doctrine that Christians really seem to understand well, or at least the main tenets of it, is glorification. In other words, we go to heaven, right? Sin is done. We have been justified through faith in Christ, and we will be glorified in the future. But what about now? What about this time in the present between our justification and our glorification? That's really what I want to talk about this morning. Now, it's very important for you to understand, Christian. And I'm going to be addressing Christians mostly. And if you're not a believer, I welcome you here. And listen in, and I'll be addressing you a little bit here and there. But today's message really is for the church. It's for Christians. Because we need to understand something as Christians. And that is, God has a specific goal in mind in saving you. And it isn't just to spend an eternity in heaven after we're done with what many consider to be this inconvenient interruption called life. There's a goal that God has for every person he saves. And it's encapsulated in the words of Galatians 5:19. It is Christ formed in you. See, justification and regeneration, which is another fancy theological term that means you've been made alive, that puts Christ in you. But the goal is to see the Christ who is in you formed in you. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, outwardly, it means the character of Christ, as described in Galatians 5, and we'll get there when we get to this part in the letter. The character of Christ is described by the fruit of the Spirit. It represents your own character. And if you were a kid and you grew up in Sunday school, you memorized the fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 of them, right? Some of you have them memorized, don't you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, that's how people would describe the person who has Christ formed in them. As a loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled person. See, the person who has Christ formed in them, there is a righteous quality about their life. Now, to be clear, unbelievers can display this in a sense. But for those of us who are trusting in Christ, it's different. And it's different because it begins in the mind. It begins in the mind. It begins with what you think about, what motivates you. You want to be that kind of person? Great. But why? Why? Romans 12:2 says, or 12, 1 and 2 says, because of the mercies of God, because God has saved you, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, to have Christ formed in you, it's not just to be a good person and do all of these righteous moral things. It is to set your mind, as it says in Colossians 3:1, on heavenly things. You are concerned about spiritual things, about heavenly things, not just earthly things. It's to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. It is, quite simply, it's to love what God loves and hate what God hates. That is to have Christ formed in you. And that's the difference. This is what it means to have Christ formed in us. And salvation, the moment you get saved, the moment you trust in Christ for salvation, it is the beginning of the path towards that end. That's what it is. That's why when we talk about baptism, baptism is really the birth. That's the beginning. When you trust in Christ, that's the beginning of your life. In salvation, this is what God does for every person he saves. And if you are a Christian, this is what God has done to you. In salvation, God turns your heart towards him. The technical term for this is progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. And what that means, really, is we become practically, in varying degrees, what we are positionally in Christ. In Christ, the Bible says, we are holy and blameless. That's our status. That's our position. But in reality, holy and blameless, anyone? Not so much. Not so much. Well, a part of salvation is a progression towards that end. You become practically what you are positionally. That's the purpose of progressive sanctification, and that's what it means to have Christ formed in you, and that's what Paul was so passionate about with these churches in Galatia. I want to read this quote, and I have a whole bunch of books here. You guys know I like to talk about books on sanctification. The one book I have the quote for is, it's called Holiness by J.C. Ryle. I would commend it to you. It's excellent. It was written in the late 1800s, early 1900s, right around then. It's just an excellent treatise of the subject of sanctification. Another one, you can write all these down, read them. Oh, we actually did this in the men's study. It's called Christ Formed in You. This is excellent. I cannot commend this book highly enough. And I see the men that were in the men's study that read this book all nodding their heads up and down. Because it's really, really helpful. It's very concise, and so there will be times when you're reading this, you'll feel like you're kind of drowning a little bit, but just keep working through it. By the way, I've written a summary of every chapter, and I have study questions for every chapter, so if you'd like to work through this, please email me, let me know. I will send you everything that I have on it. I try to give concise summaries of the chapter to make it a little bit more palatable. This is another book. One more. This was written by a good friend of mine that I went to seminary with. It's called Sanctification by Michael Riccardi. Real short, brief, concise book. It's about 60 or 70 pages. That's one more for you. So anyways, that out of the way. If you're interested in more in this topic, and the reason I bring these up is because it's really hard for me to talk about everything that is in this doctrine in just one or two messages. So I wanted to make those available to you. So J.C. Ryle says this, sanctification is that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Ghost when he calls him to be a true believer. He not only washes him from his sins in his own blood, but he also separates him from his natural love of sin and the world and puts a new principle in his heart and makes him practically godly in life. That's key. And Christian, you have to understand that when God saved you, he did not just give you fire insurance from hell. He turned your affections from the world to him. And sometimes they're weak. It's true. But every true believer has what's been coined as religious affections, which is a really fancy way of saying, I don't want to please myself anymore. Now I want to please God. That's true of every believer. The same God who delivers us from the penalty of sin delivers us from the power of it. And this is what starts sanctification. So our part then is to grow in our understanding of God and his love for us and cultivate those new desires that have been planted within us, to put off the old and to put on the new. And this is active, by the way. This is not passive. We don't wait passively. Maybe you've heard the term let go and let God. Well, if you let go and try to let God, you're going to let go and just do what you want anyways. It's active. That's why, and I just want to mention these scripture passages. And by the way, if you're not going to read these books, read these scripture passages because they really narrow it down. Colossians 3, 1 through 15, and Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 21 talk about this. You put off the old and put on the new. He actually says, put to death what is earthly in you. Consider yourself dead to the world and alive in Christ. And it is active. It's not passive. That's why Philippians 2, 12 through 13 tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, unlike justification and unlike glorification, which are one-time acts, you are justified, that's a one-time act. You will be glorified, that's a one-time act. Unlike those things, sanctification is a process. It's a process for every believer. And what that means, and this is important for us to understand, what that means is there are certain things that will either hinder that process or accelerate that process. That's just the reality. That's just the reality. I heard this saying a long time ago. Somebody said, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the boat if you're not rowing. Right? And so you could have been saved for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Right? But if you're not focused on the means that God has given us to help us grow and have Christ formed in us, it's not going to be the reality in your life. And I just have to say that's okay. You don't have to lament but take advantage of the means that God has given us to help us grow in Christ. So things will hinder or accelerate this process. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this. That's why he wrote the book of Galatians, because he recognized that the Galatian heresy that they were embracing was a threat to that purpose for them. Paul's concern wasn't that they would lose their salvation. Paul tells them over and over and over again, you are sons of God through Christ. You are in Christ. You have been saved. Paul's assumption throughout this whole letter is that the people in Galatia were truly saved. That wasn't his concern. His concern was that this heresy was cutting them off from the purpose God had had for them to have Christ formed in them. So we must recognize, Christian, that God intends for all of his children to grow in holiness, to be conformed into the image of his Son. And when we fail to grasp this and allow false ideas to creep into our thinking concerning God and his gospel, we stunt this process. We stunt it. So is that your goal, Christian? For those of you that have trusted in Christ, you say, you know, I've trusted in Christ. Are you just content with that? I hope not. I'm not. And I'm not for you either as your pastor. I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see Christ formed in me. That's the goal. So when considering this topic, being conformed to Christ, I want to pan out a little bit and look more at the scope of our salvation and see how this fits in and then hone in on a few foundational truths. So I'm going to read a passage of Scripture and then I'm going to pray because I haven't prayed yet. But I want to read Romans 8, 28 through 30. So you can turn there to Romans 8, 28 through 30. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans 8, 28 through 30 with the remainder of the time that we have here and then talk about some other things. So verse 28. Every Christian's favorite verse, right? We say, I know my time's coming. I know I'm going to get whatever I want because the Bible says all things work together for good, right? All right? Let's read the whole passage there in context. Verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What purpose is that? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Help our minds. May your Spirit help our minds stay connected to your word and to the truth, Lord. I need your help this morning, a little different than the consecutive exposition that I do, but I feel it's important for us to understand these things and consider these things, so I'm praying that you would help me and help us all, God. Learn from your word. In Christ's name, amen. So the first thing that we need to realize about our salvation is this. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. All of it. It's all from God. It's all of grace. It's not from you. God elects. God justifies. God sanctifies. And God glorifies. It's a package deal. And that's what the passage says. You see, your salvation did not begin when you sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. It began in the mind of God in eternity past. And this is a remarkable truth for us to wrap our minds around, and it's important when we think about this topic. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to what? The purpose of his will. You see, that means before God created the world, he already knew whom he would save and place in union with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this started for you when you heard the gospel and believed. But Christian, God chose to set his love on you before he made the world. Now, we don't have access into the infinite mind of God. And we know, and this is true, that all who come to God, all who come to Christ through faith, will be saved. That is true, 100% true. But the Bible says that your salvation, your personal salvation, it originated in the mind of God before he made the world. And this is why I love hearing testimonies. You see, every person's story is different, but they all have this in common. It's the unfolding drama of God's personal pursuit of them. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's all of grace. It's all of grace. And by the way, lest we think that God can fail, this is what Jesus said in John 6. He said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." There was no question in the mind of Christ. And it's a staggering truth that many stumble over. But it is very important for us to understand, because this truth is related to God's specific purpose for us as his children in the world. You see, he has predestined us not just for salvation, but verse 29 says he's predestined us, and here's the purpose, to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's God's purpose for you. You see, if God has saved you, he has saved you to become like Jesus. It's a package deal, and it began in eternity past, to be called, pursued, justified, and then given the capacity through the Holy Spirit to become progressively sanctified. This is a great joy and privilege that we have in Christ. It's to become more and more like Jesus as we treat our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our coworkers, everyone, to become more like Christ in our interactions with the world. This is God's intent for his children. And I'll just say, and I've got many fingers pointed back at me as well, some of us are really bad at it, aren't we? And so God takes us along, and he helps us, and we grow to become more like Jesus. But what we have to settle into, Christian, and I want you to hear me, Christian, what you have to settle into as those who are trusting in Christ for salvation is that this is the path you are on. This is why God saved you. It's the path you're now on. And a part of my job as a pastor, and a part of our job together as a church, is to do all that we can together to facilitate this end. Do you understand? That's why I said we should have church every day. Maybe it would accelerate the process a little bit. This is why I encourage the means of grace. Reading your Bibles, prayer, fellowship, important, huge. It all works towards that end. To see Christ formed in us, we should settle for nothing less, Christian. And I just have to ask you, because it's important, we'll talk about this in a minute. It's important we understand our new relationship with God. But I just have to ask you, those of you who make a profession of faith in Christ, is that your heart? Is that your desire? Is that the cry of your heart? To become more like God, to become more like Christ, to follow him, to know him, to please him. And I've said this before, one of the things that makes my job as a pastor easier is my job is not to try to cultivate that desire in you. My job is not to put that desire in you. My job is just to make you as a Christian realize that it's there and follow it. Because it's not me that puts that in there. It's the Holy Spirit. And so it makes my job a little bit easier. I just have to try to help you see it and remind you that it's there if you're trusting in Christ. And so I just start by asking the question, is it there, Christian? Is it there? Or are you content just to get by? I hope not. Because God causes all things to work together for good towards that purpose. And I just want to press the importance of this a little bit further by reading a familiar passage to you. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then it goes through that description, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It's not angry. Does not boast. Do you know what verses 4 through 8 describe? They describe the perfect love of Jesus Christ. Right? Christ is patient. Christ is kind. He's not angry. He does not boast. He keeps no record of wrongs. That's the aim. It's to have that love, the love of Christ himself, formed in us. So I've said a lot, and I have a little more to say. So bear with me. Because it begins with understanding your new relationship. It begins with understanding your new relationship. You see, God does not save us and then say, here are some new rules to follow so that you can be like Jesus. Right? That's not what he does. He saves us and he gives us his Spirit by whom we cry out what? Abba, Father. You see, when God saves a person, he turns their hearts towards him. That's the miracle of salvation. It's not just that we can now look forward to heaven. It's that we have a new affection, a new ambition. We say God is our Father, and we love him because he loves us. That's where sanctification begins. That is the power of sanctification. It's that God loves you, Christian, that you are his child. See, before you had any thought of him, he set his love on you. He sent Christ to die for you. In his love for you, it's not based on your performance. It's not based on who you are. He doesn't withhold his love for you until you make the right decision or believe the right things or do the right things. That is not God's love. That is what's so beautiful about the reality of our redemption. Before you even cared about God, he loved you. You see, attempts at holiness apart from a firm understanding of your new relationship with God in Christ, listen, that will be crushing. That will be devastating. You're going to constantly feel like you don't measure up. You're going to feel like you're always failing, that you're never good enough, that you're not as good as all of those other Christians who seem to have it all together. See, those are the thoughts of a person who is still looking inside of themselves for approval and acceptance. But the great freedom of the gospel is we are accepted and beloved in Christ. That's the question. Is Christ sufficient? And if that's you, if you feel embarrassed at church because you're not as holy as everyone else around you, where are you looking for your own acceptance? Where are you looking for your own Christianity? It's an important question for us to consider. And I just pray that you would see it first and foremost in the perfection and beauty of Christ. He is sufficient. You see, at the end of your best day or your worst day, your heart should say, accepted and beloved in Christ. And nothing can separate you from that love. That's what the end of Romans 8 teaches us. You see, when you ignored him, he loved you. When you hated him, he loved you. When you despised him, blasphemed him, even pretended to like him for your own personal gain, guess what? He loved you. When you fail, he loves you. When you succeed and gloat, he still loves you. When you were his sworn enemy and you preferred that he didn't even exist, guess what? He loved you. He loved you. How do you know he loves you? Because while you were his enemy, Christ died for you. That's how he demonstrates his love for us. That's ground zero when it comes to pursuing holiness and sanctification. You see, before I try to explain all of the theology and the idiosyncrasies of progressive sanctification, you need to understand something. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are dearly and eternally loved by God. You're loved. So what should be the natural response to this love? What should be the natural response to a God who, through Christ, gives us his Holy Spirit and dwells in us and gives us new affections? So our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. Love him back. Love him back. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. One of the reasons churches are so weak, one of the reasons so few of us can't seem to gain any traction or footing in the Christian life, and I'm saying this to myself as much as I'm saying it to anyone else. One of the reasons is because we love ourselves more than we love God. And that's the bottom line. We love ourselves more than we love God. But the sanctification the Bible talks about, it's not just about being holier and sinning less. You can do that and still love yourself more than God. The sanctification the Bible talks about is a decrease in love for self and an increase in love for who? God. That is sanctification in a nutshell. And that's what makes it so hard. I say, oh, just give me a list of rules I can follow so I can check the sanctification block. But don't tell me to love myself less. But that is what God calls us to do. And when you love God more and love yourself less, guess what happens? You obey. You obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Now, when he said that, he was not just trying to establish a way for us to prove our love for him. He was revealing the key to all God-honoring obedience. Love for Christ. If you want to be more obedient, you need to love yourself less and love God more. That's the key. And sometimes you will obey, not because you feel like it. And I'm not talking about a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. You have to determine to do it, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because in your heart, even though everything pushes against this reality, in your heart you're saying, I want to choose to love God more because he is worthy. And so I'm going to obey, even though I don't want to, and even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to obey because God is worthy, and I know that. You see, there's a difference. And so I just want to be clear. If I'm talking about loving God more so that you obey more, I'm not talking about God to brush you with this feeling of love and affection. That can be deceptive. We have to grow in our love for Christ, because that's where the real power of change is. So we have to cultivate in our hearts a sincere and real love for Christ. And so we just have to ask ourselves the question, and I ask myself this question often, and every time I do, I'm convicted. Do you love him? Do you love him? See, that's the standard. Do you love Christ? Don't recall exactly where I got this or who I got this from. To quote, it says, unless we see repentance in the context of a loving relationship with Jesus, where we seek to love what he loves and hate what he hates, we will end up teaching grace as an abstract concept and legalism as a lifestyle. So important we see what God has already placed in us, and that is a love for Christ. I want to say this in conclusion, in case you're wondering how to increase your love for Christ. Right? Okay, I need to love Christ more. How do I increase in that love? Well, you can't love a God you hardly know. You can't love a God you hardly know. If the secret to sanctification is love for God, the secret to loving God is knowing him. Studying him in the scriptures. Understanding his character. And knowing and understanding him rightly. 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is a very important verse when it comes to transformation, says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's amazing that God's given us that. See, as you get to know God more, as you study him more, as you take advantage of the means of grace, which means you're looking at the scriptures, you're listening to good teaching, you're reading good books of teachers that have studied the scriptures before, you're taking advantage of times when we have fellowship and study here at the church, you're praying together, all of those things God has given to us so that we can know him and understand him more and grow in our love for him and for one another. And you're going to see something. You're going to see that he's worthy. He's worthy of your adoration. He's worthy of your worship. And you will be transformed into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, in many ways this is an introduction into what sanctification is. But God, if we just get loving you right, I know everything else will fall into place. Father, I know that those churches in Galatia had abandoned the relationship that they had with you for ritual. And I know it broke and grieved your heart. And Father, Paul was your servant that you sent to bring them back. And I know that every faithful pastor since Paul has desired to bring the church back to seeing the relationship that we have with you through Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would help me towards that end. And I pray, Father, that we would be a church that not only would be loving, but a church that understands that we are deeply and eternally loved by you, our Heavenly Father. And that nothing can separate us from that love. And that we have everything that you are and everything that you have available to us because you love us. God, I pray it would be from that firm foundation that we would seek to live our lives and to walk in accordance with the path that you've set out for us, which is to be conformed into the image of your Son. Oh Lord, I pray, don't let anything that I've said this morning, anything from your word specifically, fall on deaf ears. God, I pray that if there are people here that aren't sure about their relationship with you, God, I pray that you'd make that plain and help them see the peace and the joy of becoming more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.